Okay, today's part four, folks, of the four-part teaching that I've been giving over the past 3 weeks. Today's week four, and today we're going to talk really about a church. We've been talking about the importance of relationships, and we've been talking about marriages, the importance of marriages and the way that they should function. We reminded ourselves that that institution of marriage was created by God, not man. And throughout this series, I've attempted to show you from God's word what God thinks about these areas of relationships. They're very important. And we looked at marriage and we saw that, well, marriage is under attack. The enemy wants to destroy marriages. He doesn't want God's purposes within the context of marriage to be fulfilled. And he will do everything he can to bring segregation and to bring division in the midst of marriages. We looked at families week two, and we saw the same thing. Families are under attack. And we reminded ourselves that that was also an institution, just like marriage, created by God, not by man. And God has outlined in his word what should be in terms of families. And last week we looked at work. And relationships in the workplace is very, very important. Folks, that's where your character is developed. It's one thing being familiar with the people that you know, but it's quite another when you're working with people at work, sometimes people you don't even know or you don't know so well. And it's very important that we understand and see that God also has something to say about that, because the institution of work was created by God. Before Eve came on the scene, work was on the scene. Okay, when God created Adam, and I believe we looked at this, when God created Adam, he placed him in the garden and he gave him responsibility, he gave him work, okay, to do. So I've been saying that the series is not full-fledged, and it's not. Today I've got a lot of information to give. I'm going to fly through some of them. And then I'm going to focus on areas and expand a little bit on areas. But I've got a full pack, a lot of information to give today. So it's the last day for your questions to go in the question box, if you have any. And at the end of this teaching, we'll pray, because we know that folk will be going through things, you know. Well, relating to church, let's keep it the church this week. And so I'm going to, again, keep it very pertinent and relevant to God's word. All right, so we're going to look at today, well, what is church? We're going to look at that. Three definitions I'm going to give you. And we're going to also look at what is its purpose. I'm going to give you, broadly speaking, three different purposes of the church. We're going to look at its function. How should the church function? We're going to look at five things there, I believe. And we're also going to look at faith and the church, just about three slides, just to remind you about faith, what it is, and its correspondence, its relationship with the church, its importance, because sometimes the word faith is mentioned, but it's overlooked, or we don't quite understand what it is. So, three little slides, I think it is there, to tell you what faith and say some things on faith and the church. Then I'm going to talk about five expressions of the church, and one of those expressions is actually unity in the body of Christ. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And I've got something that I'm going to play for you as well a little later in this teaching. And then we're going to look at the heart and mind relationship, a few slides right at the very end. And the importance of that, okay, that we have the right mind and we have the right heart in terms of our relationships in church. Because if you don't have that, then nothing works. Okay? If you don't have faith, nothing works as well. So we're going to look at that. All right? So let's go right into it. Number one, what is church? Number one, three different definitions I'm giving you today. The first one is that the church is, well, the Greek word is ecclesia. And ecclesia means called out ones. So the church is a group of people or a body that's called out. Okay? Called out. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we're not in the world anymore. We're called out from the world. Okay. Number two, what is the church? The church is a body of New Testament believers saved by grace through faith. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? So it is a group of people that is saved by grace, God's loving kindness, God's loving action, unmerited favor. Saved by grace and not of works. Okay? And by grace through faith. Number three. What is church? The third definition I'm giving for church is this. It is the only legal entity ordained and commissioned by God Almighty to carry out kingdom business of the Almighty God on earth. Alright? It's the only entity. There is no other legal entity on this earth, okay, that can truly call themselves God's representative. I know we have many religions. I know that. But the church is the only one that's actually commissioned and ordained by God to function on the earth. The only legal entity. Everything else is man's doing, man's creation. And so the church is important. And that's why Paul calls us ambassadors. We're not here representing ourselves, but we're here representing the kingdom that we're really from. Because we're from a higher kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Alright, so those are three definitions of church. Let's talk a little bit about its purpose. Okay, and I'm going to run through these as quickly as I can, because I'm going to focus on other areas. What is purpose? Alright, it's purpose number one. I'm going to give you three. Number one, to dominate and to rule. Come on, everybody say with me, to dominate and to rule.
To dominate and to rule.
Can you say this? My purpose is to dominate and to rule. That's one of the purposes that you have. Okay, how you do that is going to depend upon your individual callings and giftings. Okay, but God wants you to rule. We see this from the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he said to them, he charged them in Genesis 1, 27, 28. He gave them five things. He told them five things, and one of them was to dominate. Okay, and I think we went through this. I think I've mentioned this earlier in the series. Alright, so God wants us to rule. He wants us to dominate. Alright, Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is Jesus speaking. And then he went on to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And you will know that this is the Great Commission, or part of the Great Commission that was given to the church by Jesus Christ. So we're our purpose, one of our purpose, is to rule, to dominate. Number two, to proclaim the praises of God. So important, and that's what we're doing this morning. Thank you, Joan. Amen. For leading us so well in worship. I really enjoyed it, and you know, I just felt the atmosphere change. You know, that's what I look for. I look for atmospheres to be changed. And that only happens when we... Two things. And we know about atmospheres. I've been teaching on this a long time. So it happens when we create that atmosphere, or when the presence of God shows up. You know, without us doing that. Because God can show up without us doing that. Okay? But most times, a lot of the times, He wants us to do that. And I think I've given you in the past eight different ways in which you can create or change your atmosphere. All right? To proclaim the praises of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Okay, so you and I have been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And one of our purposes is to proclaim the praises of God. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen?
Number three, to carry out the purposes of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are called to carry out the purposes of God. And we do that primarily through our callings and our giftings that we have. And everybody here has a calling. Everybody here has a gifting. As I've said so many times in the past, our responsibility is to find out what our calling is. That's for you to find out. Our purposes are discovered. But if you're not doing anything about it, then you won't discover it. Alright, but we've got to find out what our purpose is and then do everything in our power to make sure it's on the top priority of everything else that may be happening in our lives, so that it's not lost, and then we're pursuing that priority with everything that is within us. Amen. How should I function? Let's talk about that. Number one, we should function in a way that we're growing firmer in fellowship. How should the church then function? We are called out once, we are a body of believers, called to proclaim the praises of God, to find and to fulfill purpose. But how then should we function? How do we operate? We operate through fellowship. And we should look or seek to grow through fellowship. And this is why churches or Christians come together. Because it wasn't even Jesus' idea. It was God's idea. Okay? God created this idea, gave it to Jesus Christ, the church that is. Okay? And said Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so Jesus sets the scene for how the church should operate. And one of the ways in which we should operate is in fellowship. And that's why it's important to come together. That's why it's important to come together at any and every opportunity that we have. And not to treat it like an optional extra, or not to come together. Okay? When we do that, we are letting God down. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 1:5-3, that we have seen and heard, and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, when we're having fellowship, what are we doing? We're exchanging, we're participating, we're rubbing off on one another. And that's what happens when we come here. We're exchanging with one another, we're rubbing off. That's part of God's purpose. You heard the expression, I think it comes from the Bible, you know, Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon. Iron sharpeneth iron. Well, that's what happens when we come together. That's what happens when you testify. Some of you stood up here, I think, last week, and you testified about the goodness of God, about what God has done. And what you're doing is you're building up, you're edifying your brothers and your sisters, and you're strengthening them, you're rubbing off on them. Okay? In a good way. And so, therefore, they're encouraged just by your testimony. And again, that's why it's important for us to participate. So, we must grow firmer in fellowship. We have to do that. Fellowship is a must, and we express that through the programs that we have, through the services that we have. We express that in different ways. Different churches express it differently, but it is important, and it boils down to the same thing. Now, I'm going to show you these. I'm going to give you 5 of these, and I'm going to also show you enemies that come against this, because I said at the beginning that the church is under attack. Satan does not want you to have fellowship. He doesn't want you to rub off and to participate with other believers. He doesn't want the goodness of God that's on your life to be shared with others. He doesn't want you to participate. So he will do everything that he can to frustrate the body of Christ. And as Christians, individually, corporately, we must recognize that. We must. So let's talk about this. And I'm going to fly through these, by the way, so you can take a copy of the screen that's coming up if you like. Fear. One of the enemies of fellowship is fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7, we all know it by now. What does it say? That's it. Thank you, Cole. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That's an enemy of fellowship. Wrong priorities is another one. Matthew 6:33. Self-centeredness, oh my gosh. And some of these are going to come up time and time again as we look at these different areas. Okay? Self-centeredness. All about I, me, and myself. Well, I don't feel like. Well, I don't want to. Well, I can't. Well, I... And with self-centeredness, when it's all about me and I, and myself, then we're taking the focus from the Lord where it should be and from the purposes of God, and we place it on ourselves. And we see that a lot out there in the world, and where we see it coming into church, we've got to put a stamp on it, because that cannot work. When self-centeredness comes in, God's purposes goes out. And then the priorities that we have up here go right down. So we've got to be careful of that. No real value placed on fellowship. That's another enemy. Well, I don't see why I have to fellowship. Well, I don't see why I have to come to church Sunday. If I miss on Sunday, so what? You miss it because you place no real value on fellowship. Okay? And you place a high value on fellowship. You come to church and you come to church early. Strive to be early, not on time. We do not start on Sundays 11 o'clock. We start 10:45. Can I get an amen, church?
Right.
Strive to be on time so that you are here where you should be. You are showing to God that you are serious about the things of God. Lack of understanding is another enemy. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all of your getting, get understanding. Disobedience. You're hearing about the importance of fellowship. You're told, you know, even the Holy Spirit's prompting you, but you still disobey. And there are always consequences for that. 1 John 5 and verse 3, the carnal mindset. Romans 8 verse 7, the Bible says that a carnal mindset is enmity against God. And that word enmity means hostility. A carnal mindset is one that is fleshly, one that is thinking about fleshly things and not spiritual things. And that is an enemy of fellowship. Why? Because fellowship is a spiritual activity. What else? Embracing lies and not the truth. 1 John 2 verse 4 has something to say about that. Let's have a look and see what it says. So important. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the Bible is very clear. You say you know him, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to keep his commandments. You're going to want to do what he says. As a matter of fact, in another verse in the book of John, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the demonstration of obedience is showing your commitment to that truth. It's showing that you love him. Easy to say with the lips, but your actions speak much louder. Let's have a look at another one. How should the church function? Well, the church should grow deeper through discipleship. Okay? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, Colossians 3:16. So we should seek to grow deeper through discipleship. So discipleship really is about, well, I'm going to do, what this is saying is, I am going to do everything I can to gain the knowledge that I need, the wisdom that I need, to gain the skills that I need, or to sharpen my skills so that I can be more effective and efficient in the things of God. That's one of our purposes. That's one of the ways in which a church should function. And we do that by putting on courses, seminars, teachings, whatever else it is, reading books, magazines, getting certain qualifications. All of this adds to discipleship. Because the root of discipleship really is mathetes, the Greek word, which means learner or disciplined ones. Okay? So that's where we should be functioning, in discipleship. Getting everything that we can, okay, to grow. To grow deeper in discipleship. Now, what are some of the enemies of this? Enemies of discipleship. Laziness. Proverbs 13 verse 4. Can't be bothered to sign yourself up on that course. Can't be bothered to, you know, you take it so casual, you just shrug your shoulders. You just can't be bothered to do what, to make the time or do whatever you need to do to enhance and to develop yourself so that you're progressing, so that you're developing. And there's no right reason why you shouldn't. Everybody has that right and that ability and that opportunity to grow in their craft, whatever that might be. Don't let laziness stop you. Lack of commitment towards discipleship. Proverbs 16 verse 3 and Psalm 37 verse 5. Self-centeredness comes up here again, 2 Timothy 3 verse 2. All about I, me, and myself, but in the wrong way. Not developing yourself, but maybe because of laziness you become self-centered. Not studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a workwoman, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you don't study God's word, then what are you doing? When you excuse yourself, and I've heard Christians do that, you excuse yourself from learning scriptures, from meditating on scriptures. You are actually embracing the opposite of what God has told you to do in his word. So we can't do that. Okay, we must study God's word. Lack of understanding, Proverbs 4 verse 7. Disobedience is also another enemy, 1 John 5 verse 3. Lack of discipline, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. I can't be bothered to discipline myself to be a disciple. And wrong relationships can also be a hindrance. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Let's see what that says. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So in other words then, it does matter about the company that I keep. If I am going to be discipled, if I am going to have fellowship, then I've got to be careful of the type of people that I let into my inner circle. You got your inner circle, you got your outer circle, and your middle circle, whatever that is, and then you got your outer circle. Be careful who you let into your inner circle. These are the people whom you should know emphatically. These are the people who should be Christians. These are the people who you trust. These are the people who you know you will get sound, wise counsel from. These are the people that you know you can come to them with anything, with a problem, something confidential, and you let them in, and they won't sort of embarrass you, but they will always, in love, tell you the truth. Are you with me? Yeah. These are the people who should be in your inner circle. A true friend, someone once said, is someone who can step on your shoes without messing up his shoe shine. So be careful of that. All right. How should the church function? Number three, to go closer through worship. We just talked about praise a while ago, but here we're talking now about worship. John 4:24. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, how many people know that the devil doesn't want you to worship him? All right. So therefore, there are enemies as well to you worshiping God. And we know that there are different ways of which you can worship. So you know what I'm talking about when I say worship. Let's look at some of the enemies. False worship. That's a big one. Matthew 15 and verse 9. It talks about, you know, false worship. I believe Jesus was speaking there. So an enemy of true worship is false worship. An enemy of true worship is not making time to worship. Please don't let church be the only place and time that you come to worship God. You worship him with your offering, and you worship him through song or through prayer or through service at church. But make sure you make time outside of church to worship God. Your devotional times should have times in it where you worship God. Are you with me? It's so important that we recognize and do that. Don't let it be a Sunday thing. It can't be. It can't be. We can't be Christians and just worshiping God when we come to church. And that's it. No. Not making time to worship. Romans 1:25. Self-centeredness. Third time this has come up. Self-centeredness is at the root sometimes of why we don't worship. Because self-centeredness points to I, me, and myself. And away from things of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2. Fear. Here we see fear comes up as in number 1. an enemy of true worship is fear. And some of you will understand this. Speaking from my own experience, I know that, let me just use this as an example anyway. For a long time, when I became a Christian, I was afraid to lift my hand up and worship God in church. For a long time. This is when I got saved and I was a young Christian. And the hand on some Sundays went here. And then I'm looking around, you know, sort of self-centered, sort of conscious. But that was okay. I was a baby. Do you follow me? I was a baby back then. Right? If I'm still doing that today, then something's wrong. I've not grown. I've not matured. Well, I was a baby. So I had fear. I was afraid. I was looking around, well, who's going to see me? And who's like people are going to be looking at you anyway if you lift your hand. But I've come across Christians since that are in the same position. So from my own experience, knowing that I've been there and I know what it's like, you know, I just gently talk to them and encourage them. I say, no, you don't worry about that. Don't look around. Just focus on the Lord and, you know, and it will come. And praise God, it did come. It does come for a lot of people. Right, but fear can come right in here. Right? Fear to worship. But then there could be another side of this. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told, if you do not dance and bow down when the music is played and worship, then you'll be cast into the hot, fiery furnace. And those boys stood up and said that, you know what they said. They said, we're not going to do it. No, we're not going to do it. Okay, we're not going to do it. Know this today, that we will not worship and we will not bow down. Okay? So fear can come in, or intimidation can come in to prevent you from having true worship or participating in true worship. So we've got to be aware of that. All right? Not understanding what worship is. Again, Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Your heart is drawn away. That's an enemy of true worship. When your heart is drawn away, you can't really worship God in spirit and truth. Why? Because your heart is somewhere else. And I'm coming to that at the end of this teaching. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 17. God was telling Israel back then, you should worship the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. Everything within you God wants. And so, you know, our heart is the core, the root of true worship. And so it has to be right, and it has to come from that place. Not from here, but from here. Enemies of true worship. Intimidation from others. I mentioned that earlier. Daniel 3, verse 6. False ways. Psalm 119, verse 104. Has something to say on that. And it says this. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Again, this is the word of God coming to us, okay? And if God really, the psalmist hated every way because every false way, because he knows that God hates every false way. And if God hates every false way, we should be like the psalmist and say, no, I also hate every false way. So if I'm going to worship you, Lord, I'm going to worship you, like you said in John 4, in spirit and in truth. All right? Number four. How should the church function? It should grow maturely in ministry. Now, let me say this. What's the difference between ministry and discipleship? Well, like I said to you, discipleship focuses on yourself, getting the skills, getting the development, getting being at a place where you're humbled, maybe under a teacher, where you're being discipled. Okay? Ministry is you actually focusing on others. You reaching out to others. You using your gifts, your talents, functioning in your ministries for the benefit primarily of others. That's the primary difference between the two. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, as one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Focusing on others, you see. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, yeah. All right, good. So, if I am going to grow maturely in ministry, I'm going to do it because I'm going to recognize the enemies that come to prevent this from happening. And I'm going to come against those enemies. And what are they? Wrong priorities. not placing the ministry or the work that God has given you in its proper rank, its proper place on your priority list. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. Wrong or non-use of gifts that you have. You can abuse your gifts if you use them wrongly. Okay? And that goes against you growing and maturing in your ministry. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Lack of prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Oh my gosh. I can't even begin to. I could go off on this one. But I won't today. Alright? Lack of prayer. And I'm not just talking about you praying to God. I'm talking about corporate prayer. Okay? That is not an exception for Christians. We must pray together. But we see that in the early church. And my gosh, if it was necessary in the early church, and it was, it's so much more necessary today. Okay? Lack of prayer is an enemy against you becoming effective and growing in your ministry. Laziness again, Proverbs 13 verse 4. You see laziness coming up again. Isolation. And Proverbs 18 verse 1 warns us against that. He says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. And sometimes when people have problems and they know that they're supposed to be in church ministering, they don't. They stay off and say, I've got problems, I can't come to church. I argued with my wife, my husband, my children last night, I can't come and minister. And that's not the way life functions. You deal with it and you repent and you move on. You don't give the enemy space to work. You do everything you can to prevent him working. Okay? And that's why Proverbs 18 is so important. Lack of understanding. Proverbs 18 verse 2. Distraction. Sometimes distraction can be a force that changes our focus from ministering to others. And if we're not careful, it can change it to other things that are not in line with God's word, or not as important. Busyness, Luke 10 and verse 14, is also another enemy. And these are just some of the enemies that come against ministry. When you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. When you're too busy to do what God tells you to do, you're way too busy. Okay? So there should never be an excuse. Busyness should never be an excuse for us not doing or fulfilling our purpose. Alright. Luke 10, 39, 42. I'll give you an example here. It says this, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Talking about busyness, okay? And also distraction with this as well. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Two sisters, one was busy with serving, the other one took the time to do three things. I've noted here in green. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, heard his word, and then Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part. What was the good part Mary chose? She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Are you hearing this? She sat at his feet, heard his word. Sat at his feet, heard his word. Jesus said, that's a good part that Mary has chosen. And this is kind of coming from a different angle now, where we're saying to you, yeah, don't get distracted, and we're saying to you that you must function in ministry. But we're also saying here as well that you've got to be careful, you've got to have balance. Balance is the key to successful living. And the Bible says here that Martha, actually she was annoyed with Mary because Mary sat at Jesus' feet hearing his word. And there was a lot to do. And so Martha would say, Lord, Lord, there's a lot to do. And you know, basically what she was saying is, Mary's not helping me. And then instead of, you know, Martha expected Mary to get the rebuke, no, she got the rebuke. Jesus said, Martha, you are distracted with much serving. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You know what I believe was happening? I was meditating on this. This thought came to me. I could be wrong, but you have your own perspectives on this. You see this? She was distracted. Okay, Martha was distracted. But there was something else going on in her life. That's what I believe this was saying. She was worried and she was troubled, Jesus said, about many things. So Jesus perceived that. Hang on a minute. Martha, Martha, there's something going on in your life. And whatever is going off is causing you to be worried and causing you to be troubled. And as a result of that that's going on in your life, you are now distracted away from what is priority. Mary wasn't. In the busyness of life, remember that work never ends. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves. And you're going to take the time. I don't know about you, I have to make the time to come back. And I had to make some adjustments some time ago because I found my life was a little off balance. And I found myself busy doing this, busy doing this. And I found my prayer life wasn't where it should be. I'm talking about me. All right, my prayer life wasn't where it should be. My word intake wasn't where it should be. And I had to pull myself away from that busyness and raise back up the priority. Because these things can naturally happen. Can I say naturally? They can happen for our folks without us even realizing it. So that's why Paul said, let a man examine himself to see whether or not he's in the faith. Are you where you should be? And that's why we've got to pause, stand still, stand back, reflect, and say, hang on a minute. Am I where I should be? And I recognize that I wasn't. And I'm sure the same will happen to you at times of your life where your prayer life is not where it should be, where the word intake isn't where it should be, or maybe even where your service isn't where it should be because of the busyness of other things. And so you've got to bring that balance and you've got to make sure that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. You've got to make sure you're doing that. She was worried. Worry is a route that leads from somewhere to nowhere. Worry is negative meditation. At the beginning of worry, at the end of it, you are no better off. As a matter of fact, you're worse off. When you worry, you choose to choke. And that's what the word means. And it comes from an Anglo-Saxon root, which means to strangle, to choke. When I worry about life, about bills, about money, about stuff, about things, you know what I'm doing? I am choking my faith. And I can't afford to choke my faith. I'm choking the good that's within me. I'm strangling it because I'm not focused on other things. We're talking about church and we're talking about the importance of having the correct balance and perspective of things in the way that we function and live so that the blessing of God can move in our lives the way that He wants it to move. And if we're not paying attention to certain things, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. The word trouble there is a Greek word terasso, which means agitated. Martha was agitated. She was stirred up. She was troubled in her spirit. And all of that caused her to be distracted. So we've got to watch out for that. Let's move on. I think I've flogged that long enough. How should the church function? Number 5, to grow effective in evangelism. That's reaching out to other people. To grow effective in evangelism. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God has people out there that he wants to be a part of his kingdom. But what is needed, church, is laborers. Those that are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to reach out. Those that are willing to say, you know what, my neighbor, when last have I spoken to my neighbor about God? My work colleague that I work, when last have I invited them to church? I'm coming, I've got space in my car. I can make space. Let me bring them. Let me invite them. At the very minimum. Workers are needed. All right, so evangelism is important. That's us reaching out. Very important. It's us reaching out. Otherwise, when a church doesn't reach out, it becomes isolated. When we don't reach out, individuals don't reach, we become isolated. And if we're not careful, self-centeredness will come right in. So we've got to be caring and concerning about those who are outside the kingdom. And that's what this is about. So what are the enemies? Wrong priorities. Here we go again, Matthew 6:33. Wrong mindset, Proverbs 23, verse 7. Unwillingness to serve, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Laziness, again, Proverbs 13, verse 4. Self-centeredness come up for every single one of them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. That's a big enemy, self-centeredness. Fear come up for the third time, I believe. For the third or fourth time. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Busyness can also be an enemy of evangelism. We're too busy to evangelize. You know, unwillingness to take a risk. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And unwillingness to take a risk. And we've all got to take risks at times. We've all got to, you know, fear can come in because I'm fearful that when I reach out to people, I might get rejected. They may not come. They may not want to hear. That's part and parcel of the whole parcel. Does that make sense? It's part and parcel of the whole package. All right? So don't worry about that. Do what God's word tells you to do. Amen? Amen. We're not responsible for our folks, for saving people. We're responsible for doing what God tells us to do. That's what we've got to do. And you cannot do that without faith. You see that unwillingness to take a risk? And that's what faith is. It's taking intelligent risk. So let's talk about this a little bit. Faith and the church. A few scriptures. Hebrews 11 verse 1. We saw that flash up at the bottom of the last screen. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified version says, now faith, I love the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being proof of the things we do not see, and conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So faith is absolutely and vitally important. Without it, we know that we can't please God. Without it, we can't do anything, because that's why God gave it to us. But what is faith? Faith comes from a Greek word, pistis. So as far as I know, there's only one Greek word for faith. That's the word pistis, and it means firm persuasion. It means to be fully persuaded. So when you're saying you have faith in God, you are fully persuaded. You have firm persuasion that in the thing that you're believing for God. If God said He would heal you, and you have faith in God for healing, then you are fully persuaded that God is able to heal you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that's where we've got to live, and that's where we've got to be. And stop looking at that, but what if? What if it doesn't happen? What if this and what if? But I've been praying for a lot. You see, all these buts that come up, you've got to kick them out of your life. You've got to kick them out. And you're going to say, you know what? At the bottom line is, Lord, you said it. Now, I may not understand why it didn't happen before. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was wrong time. Maybe it was something else. And, you know, one of the reasons I believe this whole series is important is talking about relationships, because sometimes healing can't flow until we get these relationships right. No. You can't go to work with a bad attitude. And then you expect God to use and want to heal you and touch you. Not that He can't. But God is saying to you, no, you're my child. I want you to fix that first. Fix it. Lay down whatever goodness, whatever gift you have at the altar. Go fix it and then come back and give you a gift. Fix what is wrong. Work at it at the very minimum. It takes two to tango. So when I say fix, I know that you alone can't fix everything. Because if you go to somebody in your workplace and you want to bring reconciliation, which is the right thing to do, then you've got to do what you can do. And that's all you can do. If the other person refuses, you've done what you can do, your part. Do you understand me, church? So you're free now with God. And God sees that and honors it. So much I could say there. Let me give you two nuggets. Three. One on this page and two. Faith is not the absence of risk. It is taking intelligent risk. That's what faith is. And here's two more from the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And it goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does diligence speak of? A steady, constant effort. Yeah, the things are coming that looks like the opposite. A steady, constant effort. I don't see the answer, it doesn't look like, but I'm steadily, constantly putting in that effort in doing what God wants me to do, being what God wants, where God wants me to be, saying what God wants me to say. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
Faith works by love. Galatians 5 verse 6. So if love is not in your life, forget it. The faith that you need to please God and to make things happen, forget it. Won't work. It works by love. It's the agape love, by the way. There are five different kinds of love mentioned, but you're talking about agape. Faith works by the God kind of love. So you need that in your heart, in your life. And this is the only way that you can love your enemies. That's what the Bible tells us to do. You can't do it with the other four types of love. Yeah, those, that person, that bad driver, that neighbor that is a troublesome person, that colleague and that boss that is on your back every week, you've got a duty and a responsibility to love them. You got to. And you can only do it with the agape working in your life. Let's move on. Five expressions of the church. And I'm going to fly through this. The church is to be militant and victorious. Matthew 16:15-20. Militant and victorious. Not shy and bashful and quiet and hidden. Alright? Number two. The church is to operate with the kingdoms, the keys of the kingdom. In the Bible, there are five different keys mentioned, and I've got them on the screen. And that's not for the teaching, that's just for your information. If you notice, the first key and the fifth key are the only two that apply to the church. Alright? The key of knowledge. That's with you. You have responsibility to make sure you have knowledge. The keys of the kingdom of heaven, spoken of in Matthew 16:19. Again, that's the church's part, that's your part. Those two keys are the two keys that you are responsible for. When the Bible speaks of keys, by the way, and it says, and I'll get down the bottom there, the key is always significant of power and authority. So the word of God, and I'm saying to you today, that you have the key and the power of the key of knowledge. Okay? And you have the power and authority with things pertaining to the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the scripture tells us as well in the book of Luke that the kingdom of heaven is within. So you've got that. So you better find out what it is and what it can do. Because you've got it. And that, what you've got inside of you, God wants to release it for the benefit of others. Church, you're packed with more than you think you have. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we look around. No, you are packed with goodness and you're packed with power. You've got authority. Amen. And it's released through the medium of your mouth, your words. And you've got to realize that. Until we realize what these are, then we won't be functioning in them. You are more powerful than you think. Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, you are a powerful person. See, I told you, your neighbor just told you. You're powerful. Number three, expressions of the church. The church is to have a binding and a loosing ministry. And that's clear in the New Testament. Jesus speaking here. Matthew 18:15-18. Matthew 12:29. Luke 13:16. A binding and a loosing a ministry. A glorious church. The church is to be, another expression, a glorious church. I love that word, glorious. And I studied it years ago. I'm not going to go into that now. But the glorious church is sanctified, cleansed, without spot or wrinkle, holy, and equally yoked. Look at that. Equally yoked with Jesus Christ. That's what the church is to be. These are churches to be expressed. A glorious church. Bright, shining, heavy, with goodness. Ready to be given to others. And then, let me give you, down the bottom there, I've got a nugget. Let me just read it. Sectarianism, variance, strife, seditions, heresies are all expressions of the flesh and must be dealt with. You know what sectarian is? Let me give you a little bit of a clue. You know what sectarian is? Having a party spirit. That's one of the definitions. Okay? Having a party spirit. People that just love to party, 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 party. And sadly, we have some Christians that love to party, 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 party. And then it's taken to an extreme. Now, I'm not saying don't go to parties. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you have a party spirit, that's all you think about. You want to just do that. Everything to please the flesh and they dress accordingly. And you begin to look, smell, and taste like the world more than the saint that you are. Sectarianism. And that brings in a division, actually, because now it's two things trying to operate or trying to please one, and it can't happen. Sectarianism. Variance. What does that word mean? Variance is to love to debate and strive and contentions. That's what the word variance means. People who love to debate things. They argue over everything. You say one thing and you show them from God's word and they still have to come back with an argument. That's variance. Their argument is very away from the truth of God's word. And they love to talk about what they feel. And it brings strife, it brings contentions. And such an attitude, such a behavior is someone with a variance in their spirit. Strife is there, seditions and heresies. A variance. I've just said what variance is. Seditions. Seditions is just talking about divisions. Divisions. Some people in certain churches, and I've seen it, I've been in church a long time, love to cause division. Some people strive where there is a problem. It's a funny thing to say, but I've seen a lot in church. I've been in church a very long time, and I've seen a lot of church. And there are some people that have that kind of a spirit where they don't seem to be content unless there is something happening in there that's negative, and they love to be a part of that. You find this in the church, you find it outside the church. Expressions of the church, number 5, the last one, a unified church. And the unity, unified church, Acts 1:14, Ephesians 3:20. Unified, we should be unified in purpose. John 17, verses 17 and 19. We should be unified in direction. Romans 12:1-5. We should be unified in the word. John 17:6-8. We should be unified in belief. Ephesians 4:4-6. And that's why we teach beliefs. We should be unified in love. Ephesians 3:4-6. John 17:23-26. And here's a nugget. Unity. And these are all the words that, some of the words that I found anyway, that means unity, oneness, one heart, one mind, one accord, integration, harmony, agreement, unison, solidarity. And these are just some of the synonyms for the word unity. I'm sure you can find some more. But this is what, this is how the church is supposed to express itself, in unity. So if we're putting on a function here, we're all going to be involved in that function. As best as possible. You know what I'm saying? You know, you don't just turn on and say, I couldn't be bothered to get up. Or you get involved. Women putting on something, the men putting on something. You get involved. You make it high priority. Right? Pointing towards your purpose. And you get involved. Now, unity in the body of Christ is absolutely and vitally important. A balanced, pleasing, or suitable arrangement of parts. Because that's how Paul describes the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Very important. Now, I'm going to play something for you, show you something and play something for you. Hopefully, you'll get the picture of this. Many bodies functioning as one body. So bear with me while I... Oh, swing past it. Here we go. And I need to use this now to go here. And to go here. And then hopefully this is on. Is it on? It's on now? All right, let me wait for it to connect. And then I'm going to play this. Yeah, there we go. Let me start again.
But then we
enter
into a larger
sorry. Oh! I beg your pardon. Right. Let's try again, shall we?
See how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. You can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life, in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaim in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts, arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. It makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern with the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full body care? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into exuberance.
Amen. Sorry, I need to stop this because it will start back. See what I mean? All right. So, you get the picture there, folks, yeah? Yeah, thanks, Pastor. So I don't need to really comment too much on that. All right? We all have a part to play, and whatever part that is, in God's eye, remember now, he is the founder of church, it is significant. Okay? It is important. All right? And that's what we were talking about, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let me use this. Unity is not possible if your preference is priority over your purpose. I've used this before. All right? Unity is not possible if your preference is priority over your purpose. So your purpose should always come first. And in closing, I think, in Jeremiah 31:32, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Listen to what God says. Even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. You remember when we talked about husband? Let me show you that screen. The word husband means house dweller. It means one who conserves the resources for the house and uses them frugally. Well, that's what God was and is to his people, both Israel and the church. He's a husband to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay? And so he is responsible for providing the resources for the church and to make sure that, if you like, the foundation has been laid for us to use them frugally. Alright? Or economically. So, 33, verse 33 says, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. Before it was on tablets. Now it's going to be in their minds and write it on their hearts. Before it was written on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be mine, my people. Now take a picture of this screen that's coming up. I haven't got time to go through it now. These are some scriptures that talk about the mind. The mind now, folks, God just said to you that he's going to write his word on our minds. But please also know that the mind is a place of the warfare. Every battle that you face, it takes place in your mind. But we see here the different states of the mind. People have the mind to work. The mind can have perfect peace. Do not have an anxious mind. It can be renewed. We must have the same mind one toward another. And if we're going to have unity, that's what's going to happen. You can be convinced in your own mind whether you're right or wrong. All right, and we should have the mind of Christ. But also, the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:13 that we should gird up the loins of our mind. Gird up the loins. Loins is a reproductive part of you, and your mind reproduces. Okay, so we should gird it up, pay attention to it, and make sure that it's where it should be. It has the things that it should have for you to work. But we also see where God said he's going to write his law on their hearts, our hearts, that's the church. And we see here that the heart can serve, it can be tried, it can trust, it can hide things, it can be bitter, we should keep things, it can be kept with all diligence, it can be deceitful, it can be troubled. And down the bottom we see in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it's a nugget, your heart can also think. If you remember the series we did some time ago, you'll find out that your literal, let me put the screen up, your human heart possesses a brain. And scientists, doctors call it the heart brain. The human heart possesses a heart brain composed of 40,000 neurons that can sense, feel, learn, and remember. You hearing this, church? The heart sends more signals to the brain than the brain does to the heart. Wow. Wow. That bottom statement alone. The heart sends more signals to the brain. Your heart sends more signals to the brain than the brain does to the heart. And that's why it's important. Last screen, last scripture. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reverent for reverent. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. Okay? God loves you and wants you blessed and prosperous in every area of your life. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
No. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
That's how much you